God, we are grateful for the opportunity to celebrate. Worship services are a time of celebration. We go through our week. We rely on you. The difficulties of life come our way, the trials, the tribulations, the celebrations, the great things that happen in our lives. And then we come together as a family, as a body in your name to celebrate who you are. And so, Lord, as we have celebrated you through baptism, we have celebrated you through our giving back to you. Many people this morning have celebrated you through their service in your name. We now, Lord, we give to you our spirits, that your Holy Spirit may continue the work of transformation in each one of us. As we talk about your word, as we talk about your character, we talk about who you are and who we are to be as a church. So we pray these things in the name of the Father who gives us life, in the name of the Son who gives us new life, in the name of the Spirit that transforms us daily. Amen. Well, these days are especially exciting to me. It's really strange coming here on Sunday morning and having people already be here when I get here. I'm used to being by myself, and then Marvin comes in and starts making noise a couple of minutes after that. But today there's just so much activity going on, and it was fun. It was really, as people were preparing for our neighborhood block party today. So it was a great morning, and it continues to be a great morning, and I'm just overjoyed as a pastor. These are the Super Bowls, and we win. So that's what's great. But I want to talk about why. There's a great question that we all have, and it's why. And it's the question that I think we need to answer first in life, and I'll explain to you why we should answer that question first. But if you have or have ever hung around a three-year-old or four-year-old or five-year-old, you'll know that the question why is a very, very, very natural question. In fact, it might be the only one that they have. So it's I would say because of that, it would be one of the most fundamental questions in the universe because it comes to each one of us naturally. And I think that the younger we are, the more naturally curious we are. Later on, I think we're still just as curious, but we don't want to admit we don't know. So we don't ask why questions anymore. So from a young age, we don't feel bad, and so we just ask why. And as parents, one of the most frustrating times you can have is when you don't know why. And sometimes you know why, and you choose not to say why. Like, Mommy, how did that baby get in your tummy? Because God put it there. I'm like, I wonder what atheists do. How do they explain that to their kids? But it works great for us. And the kids usually go, oh, okay, I get that, and move along. But later in life, the answer to many of the questions becomes, especially in my life, because I said so. Period. End of discussion. No, I said end of discussion. No, seriously, stop talking. No, I'm the dad. And then I'll get this question, why can't I do this, or why can't I do this like my friends are able to do this? My friends' parents let their kids do that, and I say, well, simply because I'm not their parents. If I were their parents, I wouldn't let them do that either. And so those questions start coming along, and that's not really if you have a middle schooler or going into high school, that's not a satisfactory answer, by the way. They don't get that. So eventually, as my children continue to mature, they're going to need to know why, not just that I said so. They'll also need to see my reasons for why I do the things that I do and why I believe the things that I believe. And they're going to need to see those things deeply tied to my character. If I say why and I don't live it, it will mean nothing to them. Because it's one thing to say what certain behaviors are not acceptable, but it's an entirely different thing to be able to articulate why those behaviors are not acceptable. It's just so much easier to say, don't do that. In life, it's much more simple to start with what rather than starting with why. And let me give you examples. What do parents want? We want good kids that behave, get good grades, and never talk back. That's what we want. And kids, if you're in here, if you ever wondered, that's all we want. And through manipulations, we can get those things if we really want to bad enough. By both positive and negative manipulation, we can reward good behaviors and punish bad behaviors. And we don't like the word manipulation, but that's really what it is. I want certain behaviors, so I will set up a system which orchestrates these certain behaviors in a certain way or turns the behaviors to be this way or that way. And so we begin to manipulate behaviors through positive and negative reinforcements. And manipulation is the easy way out. And you might get a compliant child who responds incredibly well to that kind of system. They will get good grades for money. They will behave because they like to be told how wonderful they are based on your criteria for success. You will have the perfect child. And it is a great system, provided that you only have that child. A system of rewards and punishments for one child may help that child to thrive in that kind of environment, but it might break the spirit of another. It's when we put what over why. When we put why first, we can focus on why we give them freedoms and pull certain freedoms away, and we'll be able to deal with our children as fairly and uniquely as they were created by their Father God. And it's a beautiful thing, but it's very, very difficult. I think back to when my children were first born. If someone were to have asked me what I wanted them to be when they grow up, I don't think I would have ever said, this is what I want. I want my children to grow up and not think for themselves, because they're completely and totally compliant. If I have more than one, I want them to be identical and conform to my standards for their lives. I'm pretty much okay with them doing anything they want as long as they do exactly what I want. And the two are interchangeable. Well, now that I have a teenager, I would settle for a little bit more just plain compliance without asking why. However, my dream for my children is more than simple compliance. My dream is to love and to raise uniquely wonderful children that God has created. And that's hard to do. And it's much easier to just lay down the law and say, this is how it's going to be. And if we only concentrate on the what, and the what is children who behave, then we will likely use manipulations until our children conform without regard to why they're conforming. And the problem is that if you look deeply enough, you'll see that while your children may look successful, you really haven't accomplished your deepest desire, and that is to raise happy, independent, and uniquely gifted children that understand your desires. Because you went through the arduous process of teaching them why along with what. And I've learned this concept from a book that I'm reading. Marvin put this in front of me a couple weeks ago, and it's a great book, and it just simply is entitled Start With Why: How Great Leaders Inspire Everyone to Action. And it's written by Simon Sinek. In reading the concepts articulated in this book, I've realized that much of my church leadership and much of my parenting has started with what questions rather than why questions. And while starting with what may achieve some short-term results, like compliance, behavior modification, starting with why will yield long-term results, because it affects emotions and wills rather than just simply behaviors and actions. So far, my kids are pretty good, but I would be a fool to base my success as a parent on 14 years of parenting. I think we all know that the next 3 to 5 years will reveal more about my ability to parent effectively than the previous 14 have. And this is the reason that I must begin to address why I expect certain things from my children instead of just what I expect. In his book, the author writes this, and I'll read it off the screen here. He says, why? Very few people or companies can clearly articulate why they do what they do. When I say why, I don't mean to make money. That's a result. By why, I mean, what is your purpose, cause, or belief? Why does your company exist? Why do you get out of bed every morning? And why should anyone care? From the book, Start With Why. That's a great concept to think about. And I think it's fair to replace the word church with company or organization in that particular paragraph and say that we often focus too heavily on what we are supposed to be doing in the church rather than why we are supposed to be doing it. Many churches tend to focus on results rather than changing the culture and advancing the cause of Christ. Our measures of effectiveness become things like attendance, giving, or even ministry programs. And while all of those are incredibly important, they can never be why people attend church. When the church is governed by what it does, it can quickly become too caught up in protecting those things. When we get caught up in protecting the things, the what's that we do, that's when you start hearing things like, well, that's the way we've always done it. Or such and such a church is doing this. Why don't we do that program like that church does it? Well, that's a what question, not a why question. And I believe this. This is my own personal belief, having been in church for a really long time. There's a myth in the American church that says a busy church is a healthy church. No, a busy church is a busy church, often a burnout church. It is much more important for us as a church to focus on our depth of Christ-like character rather than our strength of schedule. We have got to become crystal clear on why we do everything. And why we do everything is to bring glory and honor to Christ. And bringing glory and honor to Christ is not just being busy. We can do a lot and accomplish little. I've seen churches over the years keep people so busy because I think they're afraid that people will start to ask the why questions or have dreams for themselves. If they think and dream for themselves, they might start asking why we do the things that we do, and we don't have the answer because we've just been doing it for this long. So it's easier if we all just keep doing what we are doing. And it's a lot easier to count. But Sinek shares further that when an organization defines itself by what it does, that's all it will ever do. We are not too busy as a church. We could be more busy. I know that. There are certain things that we need to do to become stronger as disciples of Jesus Christ. But not just for the sake of doing those things, but addressing the issue of discipleship and personal holiness in each one of our lives. As I think about this, I think about building a church is like building a family. In fact, we refer to ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what the Bible says about us. In 1 John 3:1, John shares this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." If we are children of God, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what we are, children of God, he finishes. So as church leaders and pastors, we could find ways to, let's go back to that ugly word we don't like to use, we could find ways to manipulate you and guilt trip you into coming to church, being consistent givers, active in service. But all that would be done with the intentions of protecting what we do and not why we exist. And I think the cycle would go like this. We have got to get more people here so we can have more people who can give, so that we can afford more programs to attract more people, to give more money, to have even more programs to build bigger church buildings and have more people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That is the fast track to burnout. That is not a healthy church. Like compliant children, you may find some very religious people in that church, but you will be hard-pressed to find people who truly love God. The church will end up spending too much time and energy protecting what they do and forget who they are and why they exist. And why do we exist as a church? Because we are children of God. As a church, it's crucial for us to focus on the why. Because Daddy said so is not as effective as because we are children of God. And because Daddy said so only works in the short term and does nothing to build the relationship. When my daughters grow up and become adults, I do actually look forward to hearing the conversations about the silly things that I would do as a parent. I'm starting to hear some of those conversations now. But if by God's grace, and it will be by God's grace, I don't end up totally wrecking my children, and they are able to avoid some of the problems that a lot of today's teens and adolescents experience, I want to be able to ask them. In a world where people are increasingly tolerant of sin and callous to God, how were you able to avoid some of the things that get so many others in trouble? And I want to hear an answer that reflects their heart for God. I will be disappointed if they tell me that this is how they did that. They avoided everything because they were afraid that, and horrified that I would reject them if they failed. Even though on the outside they would have behaviors and actions that would help them look to the world around them like healthy and successful children, all I would have done was spend 18 to 20 years instilling fear in them. Fear of me, and that's not a relationship. That's not a win as a dad. Similarly, if someone spends a life in service to God and one day stands before him and God asks, why did you follow me? And you say, because I was afraid of you. That's not a win either. The simple answer is because I love you. Because you gave me life and you gave me new life. And I lived a life out of gratitude for that. And I love you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Because I was afraid to go to hell. It's not a good answer. Hell is real, and it's a really good reason to follow Christ. But heaven is not filled with people who love, who are afraid of hell. Heaven is filled with people who loved Jesus Christ and knew that on their own merit, they could not be good enough. And so they accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. We gave our sin to him, and he took it on the cross and died for us. Heaven is filled with people who believe that, not people who are afraid of God. Fear of God will not draw you into a deep and close relationship with him. Fear of God will just drive you into deeper fear. We cannot be afraid of making mistakes. Mistakes are not bad. In fact, most of the New Testament is filled with mistakes that God's church made. If you read the Old Testament, it's almost an entire history of the Israelite people making mistake after mistake. Some of the most holy people that we talk about in the Bible, we learn because of their mistakes and their triumphs. But if you look deeply, it's mostly because of their mistakes. God's people turned away from him time and time again. Time and time again. And so we can't be afraid to make mistakes. We just can't be too proud to turn back to God once we have made those mistakes. We need to take risks as a church. It can become very easy to just get careful in the church and to just simply teach laws and doctrines, which are good, but may only serve to instill habits and disciplines and not instill the joy of having a relationship with a God who loves us. A church that is truly God's church is identifiable because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is on the move. The Spirit is moving, not stagnant, not sitting still. But where my connection to the book breaks down a little bit is that my dream as a pastor of this church is not to create a more effective organization, but to empower and inspire a movement. A movement where countless lives are changed, not because organizationally we are able to instill a list of do's and don'ts, but because individually and collectively, each of us desires to please God and to fully live for Christ, to fully identify with him. As I was reading earlier, to be placed in the water as one thing, a white cloth wrapped around a stick and be pulled out completely different. A new creation, the Bible calls us. When we are a church filled with people who are desperately seeking to become new people, leaving the desires that we used to have before we totally identified with Christ and becoming more and more like him every single day, making mistakes, but turning back to God, and making mistakes, but turning back to God over and over again, as many times as it takes. The only stupid thing that we can do with our mistakes is not turn back to the only one who can fix them. But in pride, we make our mistakes and say, I'm too ashamed. I'm too proud to admit that I made the mistake. That's the gravest mistake of all. We are going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes organizationally. We're going to make mistakes individually. We're going to make mistakes interpersonally. But that's when we rely on God the most, because he will overcome our mistakes. So I want people to come to church to give and to love and to serve because they love Jesus, not because I know how to make them feel guilty when they don't. We will never build something significant as a church as long as our unspoken goal is to have church be good and put together some programs that attract a crowd. And I really think, and I truly believe, as we come into our close to our one-year anniversary of being in this building, which is close to our five-year anniversary as a brand new church, we are at a significant crossroads as the well. This would be very, very possible for us to just continue to do what we do. Maybe even work just a little bit harder at a few things, and then very comfortably become a good church that the world looks at as successful because we fill both seats and offering plates. But God didn't call us to get comfortable. He called us to advance his kingdom. Specifically, before he was taken into heaven, Jesus said this. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's a go commandment, not a sit and be still commandment. And we might be able to get our friends and coworkers to come to church because we have been guilt-tripped and shamed into finally breaking down and inviting them. And we might be able to give them good reasons to come, like the music is good and the sermons aren't too long. But people will naturally want to be a part of this or any other church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and actively lives out a divine command to change the world. People don't want to be a part of an organization. There are plenty of them out there. People want to be part of a culture, a movement that is changing the world. And only Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit can change hearts and change lives and change communities and change the world. Over the weeks to come, we are going to be going on this journey of discovery, of asking why. In this process of asking questions, I am praying deeply that God will reveal the specific ways that we are going to be called to extend his kingdom. He's going to teach us how we are going to be his witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. And to go to the ends of the earth, we're really going to need to know why we're doing it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for saving us not from something, but to something. You saved us from a life that was filled with sin, from a life that was headed nowhere, to a life that is filled with holiness, to a life that is filled with purpose, to a life that is headed to eternal life. And Lord, let that be our motivation for everything. Let us as a community, let us as individuals, let us be continuing in the process of becoming totally identified with you. In every aspect of our lives, Lord, teach us to put ourselves aside and to put you forward. So in the end, we will be able to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And we can mean that. God, you are good. You bring us together. And I pray that our words to you through song, through prayer, through conversations will be holy and glorifying to you because you alone deserve our adoration. Let us not give adoration to those things in this world that do not deserve it. Only you deserve it, Lord. And so we praise you and we worship you and we thank you and we live humbly because of who you are. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, eternal, both now and forevermore.